As we turn to the Word of God to continue our worship, please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We are in the section, chapter 5, verses 15 to 6-9. That's one whole section. This morning specifically, in that section, we'll be looking at verses 22 to 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Before I read this text and pray, I would like to point out two resources that I think are helpful. I can't say everything that could be said or maybe even should be said in this sermon about this subject, but there are some good resources. MacArthur's Different by Design is very helpful. Now, it could have a totally different name. Okay. It used to be called Different by Design. I'm not sure what it's called now. That is a briefer book than the next resource. The next resource is John Piper's Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, which is not just Piper, but Piper is the editor, and then a lot of other scholars and pastors write on the different topics of manhood and womanhood. Both those sources are helpful. I don't know if we have any of those in the back. But both of those are pretty good books. Okay? But the best book is the Bible. And we get to be in the Word this morning. Let me read the text. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. He himself, the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also their wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. Lord, as we come to your precious word, we pray that the thoughts of our heart, the desires of our heart would continue to be fixed on you, that we would humbly receive your word, and by your grace, Lord, that we would seek to do your word. Lord, for us that are not married or young, our men, Lord, give us also wisdom to see how that we can learn and grow and even apply this passage, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you say, "I do," during the marriage ceremony, at that moment, there is another statement that is being made. Do you know what that statement is? When you get married and you say, "I do," at the same time, there is a statement that is declared, and it's this. This means war. So when you get married and you say, "I do," there's another statement that's made. And maybe you can't hear it, but it is. This means war. Who's making that statement? Well, Satan's making that statement. Remaining sin is making that statement. Society is making that statement. You two believers are getting married in a holy covenant under God before this group of people. You're making a statement to love each other until death does you part. Then Satan, sin, society is saying this means war. And all those entities, remember what we've said, the SSS, will seek to rip that marriage apart, to seek to have that marriage end in separation and or divorce. Statistically, it's been said that in Christian marriage, 50% of the marriages end in divorce. However, there's been other studies that have been done by Christian groups. After this other study that was done, I believe, by George Barnard, there's other studies that have been done that have said, actually, the study that was done that said 50% of Christian marriages end in divorce, it was, Christian there was understood broadly, meaning even just if you believe in God, you're a Christian, or if you go to church, you're a Christian. There's been other studies, and I can give you the names later. There's been two other studies that have been done trying to focus in on those that claim Christ as their Savior, Christ as their Lord. How many of those marriages end in divorce. And it's around 30%. That's still tragic. That's one third, almost. So whether you take the 50% or the 30%, at least we can say, statistically, it seems one third of Christian marriages end in divorce. Sadly, sometimes that divorce could be biblically necessary. But most of the time, however, it is not, and their marriages are destroyed. And this is spiritual war. Remember what we said with the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is about, since you've been wonderfully and powerfully saved, you can and you should live a wonderful, powerful life in a crazy, messed up world that is under the sun. That kind of mission is itself spiritual warfare. So then how do we live? Well, according to this passage, we choose to make step-by-step practical steps in order to defeat sin and Satan. What does that look like? Well, we've said you prioritize practice over pedantic knowledge. Then we said, that's verses 15 to 16. Then we also said, but certainly you have to know something, and so you resolve to know God's clear will. We saw that in verse 17. And then the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, gets more specific. Then what is this will of God? It's that you yield your life up to the Holy Spirit. That's verses 18 to 21. And then number four. And there are notes to my left, your right, on the counter. Number four, then. How do we choose to live practically in this crazy, messed up, dark world? Number four, by Christian wives submitting to their own husbands. So we wanted something that was very practical. First, it was yield to the Spirit. Well, understand God's word. Yield to the Spirit. Now, something that's very narrowed and very practical is wives submitting to their own husbands. Now, you could be a single woman and say, I'm not married. Is it time for me then to turn off my ears and not listen to this sermon? No, I believe this text and the sermon itself will have all kinds of application for everybody. But certainly for you single women, you will most likely get married. And so there are many rich truths in this passage that you need to learn and realize and understand now. What about the single men that are here? You need to learn this so you can understand the role of the wife, and also not to be a hindrance to her role, but to be a what? A help. Can husbands be a hindrance in their wife's submitting? Husbands can be a hindrance at times and not a help. So young men, you want to learn now what the role of your wife is, so you don't lower your authority over her and be a hindrance to her, but you want to be a help for her. In a large part, that's marriage, right? You desire to be a helpmate. This morning, Christian wives submitting to their own husbands. This is the will of God. Now, I can remember at a different church some years ago, there was a Christian camp. And the elders of this church asked if I could speak. And I said, sure. What's the topic on? And they said, submission. And I said, okay, what do you want me to speak on? And they said, on wives submitting. So all the other men were speaking on different topics of submission, but the one they gave me was, wives, you must submit to your husbands. So I said, sure. But I started with verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So we'll be talking about this verse very soon. But as we begin, we want to understand that when it says in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, that this is flowing out of this passage on how to walk wisely. How to walk wisely? You yield to the Spirit. What does yielding to the Spirit look like? First, it looks like the first picture is wives are submitting to their husbands. So though wives are addressed, this whole passage is talking about everybody. Wives, children, slaves, masters, everybody needs to walk wisely. Now, we're going to break this down into several different points. First, underneath, Christian wives submitting to your husbands. First, wives, you are special. And that's why you are addressed first. Wives, you are special. All women are special. They're created in the image of God. But looking at this passage, wives, you are mentioned first. Why? Because you have more work to do on your character? Because wives are inferior? Is that why they're mentioned first and then the husbands second? No, it's because wives are special. In Greco-Roman writings, there are different writings from Aristotle to many others that wrote about family relationships. It was common. And wives would be mentioned, but they would not be directly addressed like they are here in this passage. The historical cultural climate would be wives would be mentioned, but they would not be directly spoken to. Neither would the children. Certainly not the slaves. But slaves, children, and wives are directly addressed. Not just are wives addressed, but they're addressed first. So for Paul to write it this way, to not just mention wives, but to address them, that would go counterculture. You don't do that. And then to not just address them, but to place them first would be shocking and also sweet and comforting to the believing women here that were wives. This would have stood out and encouraged the woman. This would have encouraged the wives that they too have this identity in Christ, that all of them are in Christ, made in the image of God. So as we start this, we have to realize that what the Apostle Paul is saying here, as he's writing the inspired word of God, is not something that is this ancient, patriarchal, abusive, binding in a bad way argument. But rather, this is something where their wives would have, their heads would have raised up and they would have listened and the husbands might have been, oh no. God is talking directly to the wives, not even through me, but just to the wives. And it would have pointed out that all that has been said in Ephesians so far applies, like being co-heirs in Christ and being raised from the dead and seated in the heavenlies and having direct access to God through Jesus by the Spirit, that applies to who? The wives and the husbands, not just the husbands. Further, there was even an understanding that the wives and the husbands, but especially the wives, should understand that they are in subjection to the state. And so when they're addressed, yes, as being under the husband, but also as under the state. So here, with their wives being mentioned first, and that their subjection is to the husband as to the Lord, who in context is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, this is something that is magnificent and so radically different than ever what's been taught before to the Romans and the Ephesians, to the Greeks. So wives, as we start, you're special. And don't let anybody, any husband, don't let the culture tell you anything different. You are special. Single woman, you're made in the image of God. You are special. In fact, we may touch on this a little bit later. When it says in Ephesians 3 that we're all co-members and co-inheritors, will Christian women, Christian wives inherit less than the men? So men, understand this. You are the leader of your house
and your family and your wife, and there was authority that you have. Maybe you could say with a small R, you reign over your house. But do you realize that Christian women will reign with Christ? Christian women will reign with Christ forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So husbands, we had better not see ourselves as more special and of innately that forever we're going to be closer to Christ and have more responsibility in heaven than a woman. They are co-inheritors and co-members with Christ. They're not second place. Your wife isn't second place. Wives are special. Number two. Wives, there is a general submission of all Christians to each other and all people to each other according to our differing situations and responsibilities and relationships. We saw last week, verse 21, be subject to one another. Rank yourself, place yourself underneath somebody else. That is, place your preferences underneath, place your desires underneath one another as you have this awe and alarm toward Christ. And then you can see here, first is mentioned as wives, but then husbands, and then children, and then fathers, which would include parents, both fathers and mothers, and then slaves and masters. And each group of relations has differing responsibilities, but all must be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That is, in a certain way, all husbands give up certain preferences to their wives. There is a certain sense, then, where a husband, can we use the S word for a husband when he defers his preferences to his wife? That is a type of biblical submission of a husband to his wife. That is, there's one way a husband submits, but there's another way he never submits. And we'll talk about that. How does a husband submit? Well, it could submit on what kind of movie are we going to. The husband may say, I want to go see a war movie. And the wife may be, you know, I'm not really into blood and guts and that kind of movie. I'd like to see something different. No, I'm the husband. Or perhaps it could be food to eat. Where are we going? Hamburgers. Where are we going? Hamburgers. I'm the husband. We're going to do what I say. I'm the head, the leader, the Lord. We're going to go for hamburgers. Well, there is a biblical mutual submission where the husband says, I'm going to defer my preference to you. And what would you like to do? Where would you like to go? So there is a general submission that we all have. We even have a type of submission to the government. And all those submissions have boundaries. So we have to be careful that when husbands, as we look at our relationship and responsibility to the wife, that we never say, well, there's no way, absolutely any way that I never submit. Well, there are ways that you submit. You don't submit your leadership. You don't submit biblical priorities and principles and precepts, but there is a type of mutual submission based upon Ephesians 5:21. Be subject to one another. Think about it this way. Who does Jesus submit to? Does Jesus submit to anybody? God the Son submits to the will of God the Father. And then when he was on earth, did he submit to anybody? He came not to be served, but to serve. There's a sense in which Christ, with his eyes on God the Father's will, served us and allowed himself to be led around. He didn't give up God's word. He didn't give up biblical principles. He never gave up his leadership. But there was a type of submission he has to God the Father, and he came to serve, to be the loving leader and protector, and as it says in the text, the Savior of the body. So we have to be careful that we don't look at the word submit as a bad word, or that the only people that submit are women and wives. No, that's wrong. We all submit, and we submit in many ways, the same way, but in other ways, different ways. Okay, so those are our two points. Wives, you are special. Wives and husbands and singles, realize there's a general submission of all Christians to each other, and then according to our different relationships. Men, you could have a female boss at work. I've had a female boss at work. What do I say to her? You're a woman. I don't submit to you. Well, that'd be a wrong attitude, and you're going to get fired. So we have to be careful that we have a biblical attitude and a biblical approach and a biblical understanding of submission. Everybody submits. There are some ways where a husband does not submit, and we'll talk about it soon. There are some ways a wife does not submit at times. We'll talk about that briefly. Third point. So we've gone over two points. A third point. Wives, your submission to your husband is specific. Look back at verse 22. Wives, to your own husband as to the Lord. Your own husband, not to somebody else's husband. There's a certain way in which a wife submits to a husband that she submits to nobody else. So this text is not saying, men, this text is not saying your girlfriend has to submit to you. Young ladies, if you're dating somebody, courting somebody, or in the future you're dating somebody, your boyfriend, your courter, even that person that's engaged to you, if you're not married, she's not your wife, or he's not your husband, and there does not have to be this submitting of a wife to her husband, because that relationship is not there. And sometimes what happens is you can have a boyfriend put pressure on the girlfriend to submit to him like he was the husband, and that causes a lot of confusion and temptation. And that's not right. That's wrong. There's an exclusive, unique, special, loving submission of a wife to only her husband under Christ. Number four. So what have we said? Your submission is wife's specific to your husband, this glad obligation to submit to your husband. It's not submission in a wife sense to a husband. If it's a boyfriend, if it's a colleague at work, there's a special, exclusive, covenantal submission that we'll talk about in just a moment that exists between a wife and a husband. That's who she submits to. Number four, wives, your submission to your own husband is serious. It's serious. So we said, wives, you're special. Wives, there is a general submission for all of us. Wives, your submission to your husband is specific. Wives, your submission to your husband is at the same time serious. It's serious. The wife should realize that. The husband should realize that. The single people should realize that. There is, I think, a temptation, at least in some commentaries and with some theologians and some preachers and ministers, on verse 22 to say, well, if you look at verse 22, everybody look at verse 22, and if you note, there is really no imperative, be subject. It's not there, and that's why yours might be in italics. Verse 22 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Be subject should be in italics, because verse 22 and the Greek text, there's no imperative there. Phew. That means some have been tempted to say and have said, wives don't have to have this submission to their husbands, because imperative is not there. But actually, it's the other way around. And this teaches us two things. Not having this verse, not having the imperative there, would not be awkward in the Greek language. In the Koine New Testament Greek language, there are times when the verb is left out because the verb is assumed. And it's assumed from what was just said. from verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, to your own husbands. In fact, it makes the relationship stronger and a little bit more emphatic. And he's being narrow and specific now with the application of verse 21. Not only that, but if you look at verse 22 and verse 25 and chapter 6, verse 1, and chapter 6, verse 4, and chapter 6, verse 5, and in chapter 6, verse 9, you have these vocatives are called masters, slaves, fathers, children, husbands, wives. It'd be as if I said brothers and sisters, or I say wives, or men, or husbands. I am drawing a circle around a certain group within the body, singling them out and giving them attention. That's what the Spirit of God is doing here. So you don't have a lowering of submission, but rather you have a spotlight that's being shined on their wife's submission. Wives. And that would have got their attention, remember? Oh, we're being addressed. Yes, thank you. Thank you for talking to us. To your own husbands. And what would have immediately really hit them would be being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's not this fear of my husband. It's out of fear, out of this awe and alarm of Christ, I submit to my husband as to the Lord. In that sense, it's serious. But when you look back at verse 21, verse 21 was in context of what? Verse 21 is in context of verse 18, yielding to the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit of God. That is, certainly for the husbands, for the children, for the parents, for the slaves and masters. What does it look like to be controlled by the Spirit? It looks like, first, wives submit to their husbands. What's a mark of a woman that is controlled by the Spirit of God? She has a sweet submission to her husband. And later we'll see it's where husbands lay down their lives for their wives. I'm reminded of the congregation in Corinth because Paul says that they were endowed with all the spiritual gifts in every way, but they weren't walking in maturity. How do we know that people are mature? Paul is saying because you are yielded to the Spirit of God. What does that look like specifically? Well, giving thanks, having a glad heart that worships the Lord, God-centered communication, specifically wives are yielding to their husbands. That's a mark of yielding to the Spirit of God. Fifthly, so we've said it's serious. In context, it's serious. And it has to do with submitting to the Spirit of God. We've said that wives, your submission to your husband is specific. Your submission is a general submission in all kinds of situations, but it's also special. Now, number five. Wives, the primary direction of your submission is to support your husband's leadership. So now we're going to flesh this out a little bit more. Flesh this out, this idea of be subject. You can look at verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also their wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. Verse 24 has the word of the church subjecting itself to Christ, and the wife follows that pattern. Verse 22 carries the idea of verse 21, be subject to one another. But what does this idea mean, this submitting to your husband? Well, it's to your husband's leadership. You can look at verse 23 and it's going to give the rationale for verse 22. For the husband is the what? He's the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. What is the idea of the head? Well, the book of Ephesians has already told us several times, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, talking about Jesus, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. That is, he is the authoritative leader and chief of all things, even the church. Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. From those passages, we learn that Christ is the authoritative head, leader of the wife that provides loving direction and guidance and support. There's other passages where we could look at in Scripture where it talks about the head. In Acts, it talks about that the head is used in a phrase, the chief city. So then we can say that within marriage here, verse 23, Ephesians 5, 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. In this covenant that the wife and the husband make, he is the leader, the protecting leader and head, the protecting, loving leader of this marriage. And the wife, when it says submit, is to support that. Look back at verse 23 and look again at this Christ analogy. We saw one earlier in chapter 5, verse 2, and now it's used again. As Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. Why should the wife submit, subject her preferences and her desires to her husband as to the Lord? Because the husband is her leader. He's the chief of the marriage covenant that they have made. Just as Christ is the chief, the ruler, the authority of the church. In a similar way, not an exact way, but in a similar way, so is the husband over that marriage covenant. But the question is, okay, what does that look like then? What does this mean? How is this displayed? So several ideas from God's word. First, you acknowledge your husband as your primary leader. Your husband is the head, the chief, the ruler of that marriage covenant. Look back at the text. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now note, it doesn't say the husband will become the head of the wife. Or if the husband's really good, then he's the head of the wife. If the husband is really godly, then he's the head. Men, nowhere in this passage does it say husbands. Nowhere in this passage does it say husband be the head. Your reference point, husband, is not I'm the head. Wifey, I'm the head and you must submit to me because I'm the chief, the Lord. I'm like Christ who's over all things. That's not your reference point. Husbands, your reference point is love your wife. The wife's reference point is indicatively by God's will and by this marriage covenant, my husband is the head, he's the leader, he's the chief of this marriage. Indicatively so. It's a fact. That's his position. He could be a good head, he could be a bad head, but he's the head. You've heard it said, that person, they're a good egg, they're a bad egg. Well, you can have a husband, and he could be a good egg or a bad egg, but he's an egg. Well, take out the word egg and put the word head. He could be a bad leader. He could be a good leader. He's still your leader. And God calls you to submit to him. So there is, in this passage, when it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord, there is this, not just acknowledging of my husband, he's the leader, he's the chief of our marriage, but rather even this affirmation. That's why it says, as to the Lord. That's why Paul is bringing up this comparison, as Christ also is the head of the church. We don't just, Christ, you're the head, you're the ruler, you're the chief, but rather you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, certainly that's not said to the husband, but the force of this passage is that their wife is not just to acknowledge, but rather to affirm, yes, husband, by the marriage covenant, you are the one I follow. You are the leader. Or you can say it this way. The matter on who leads the family is settled. So the husband, again, he can be a bad leader or a good leader, but he leads the family. He leads it. So husband, the question isn't, God hasn't given me the gift of leadership, so I defer to my wife to lead in all things. That's unbiblical. Repent. By marriage covenant, husbands, when you say, I do, you're saying, I am the leader of this family unit. I am the leader before God. In view of all that I hear, I am the leader. And this marriage grows or doesn't grow, and is successful or unsuccessful, the responsibility before God will be on who? The husband. And so the wife, with gladness, submits to that and affirms when she says, I do, that this man, I choose to submit to him being my husband, my caretaker, my provider, my loving leader. She affirms that. God says the responsible agent for their wife and for the family is the husband. And the wife is to affirm that. Further, we're talking about how a wife supports her husband, how a wife submits to her husband. So first you've said there's acknowledgement and affirmation. Secondly, there's respect that she shows to her husband and his leadership. Notice in verse 33, at the end of the passage, the Apostle Paul brings back up, and their wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And this word respect is the same word that's used in verse 21, fear of Christ. There it's a noun, fear of Christ. Here it's a verb. The wife should respect her husband. Literally, you could translate it this way in a very literal way, fear the husband. The wife should fear the husband. Now, there's a good way the wife should fear the husband, and there's a bad way the wife should fear the husband. And the translation here, when it says respect, is appropriate, because the fear that we have toward Christ, the fear that a wife, that a woman has toward Christ, is different than what she would have toward her husband. The fear of Christ is this awe and this alarm toward Jesus, because he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he controls everything in the universe, and he's our judge and our Savior. So it's not that kind of fear. It's not this awe and alarm. But the translators are right when they say respects her husband, except what's interesting, if you noticed when I gave the translation, very literally it's respect the husband. It has a definite article in front of husband. Well, why then do translations say her husband? Because at times a definite article in Greek can be used as a possessive pronoun. But in this passage, I don't think it fits, especially with the idea of fear your husband, but rather it's the idea of respect the husband. What does that mean? How would it change the meaning if it goes from respect your husband to respect the husband? I think the force of this text is respecting the office. Yes, the husband, but respecting your husband because he is the God-ordained husband. It's respect for an office. For example, years ago, I preached on what does the Bible say about the LGBTQ movement, and referenced former President Obama. And I said, with all due respect to a statement he had made, and then I made a statement. That is, I wanted it to be clear, though I think former President Obama was wrong with what he said, there is still a respect that needs to be given to the office of the president. As a Christian, I need to be careful to submit and in a way that's appropriate and to honor the king, to honor the president. Honor is given to the office. In the same way, the role of a husband is to be like Christ, to be the loving protector, provider for his family. And that calls for respect for that office, small o, for that role. Yes, there should be honor given to that husband. Not here in this text, not just because of who he is and what he does as a man, but because he has the role of husband. Is that clear? Because there can be bad husbands, there can be good husbands, but that husband deserves a type of honor because he is husband. That's what this passage is seeking to teach us. That would mean this. Mocking, attacking, deceiving, putting down a husband, slandering a husband, has no place for a wife in a marriage covenant. So mocking, putting down, slandering with other wives or other people, that has no place in a marriage covenant. That would not show honor toward the man himself or toward who he is as husband. Rather, the wife is to show respect, to show honor. There are times in our marriage where Lisa and I have disagreed. I really can't remember a time when Lisa has ever put me down. I like to joke. I can get carried away in my joking. I don't recall Lisa ever putting me down. The show of honor, not just toward me, but toward the God-given calling of a husband. And I think that's important. And I think that's even why perhaps Paul waits to say it until the very end. And it forms a type of chiasm, which you've talked about, with verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Then that's applied. Wives, that means that you show proper honor to the man and your marriage covenant, who he is, but also, especially, because he is husband. Further, we're talking about a wife submitting, that is, supporting her husband as the leader of the family, as her leader. You acknowledge and affirm him. You respect him. You also follow your husband. You follow your husband. There is this, even within the grammar of verse 21 and implied in verse 22 and verse 24, there is this willing submission. So wives and wives-to-be and ladies who one day seek to be married, realize that when you say I do, you're saying I willingly volunteer to submit to your leadership, to the other man. That's what you're saying. You're saying, Not in total, because I'm under Christ, Christ is Lord, but in a very significant way, the reins of my life are given to this other man. So you should do that in a very, very careful way, in a very, very wise way. But in a sense, you're saying, I want this man to be my husband. Well, what does a husband do? That word husband takes care of the garden. And the garden will grow and it will nourish if the husband is good. So you're saying to that man, take care of me in all ways under Christ. You're saying, I want to follow this man. So you don't ignore his leadership, you don't subvert his leadership, but you seek to encourage it sincerely. Now, what's interesting, when you look at this text, you won't find the term obey. That word is not used. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, chapter 6, verse 1 says what? Children, do what to your parents? obey. So husbands, you never see in this passage or in Colossians the Spirit of God say, wives, obey. In fact, if you look at verse 22, again, that word is not there, be subject, it's implied. Verse 24, so also their wives ought to be, that's also implied. And there's a sense in which, certainly it's assumed, but there's also this other sense in which you obey Jesus first, and Jesus is saying, follow your husband's leadership. So it's this idea you're seeking to support, to affirm, to honor, not to malign or discredit your husband's leadership, but with your eyes on who? With your eyes on Christ, with your eyes on Jesus. So there is this willingness to yield to the husband's direction and leadership, even if he's not as gifted as you are. There are some women, many women, that are really, really gifted. Incredibly gifted. And from teaching to finances to construction with wisdom. Incredibly gifted woman. But still, there is this sweet desire that a wife needs to have to follow her husband's leadership. It doesn't mean that she doesn't have those gifts. It doesn't mean that she never uses those gifts, but those gifts and talents and abilities are placed under Christ and then under her husband. Or I think perhaps they can say it this way. Wives, you should be your husband's biggest fan. So you should not be the biggest fan of some celebrity preacher. There should not be some movie star that you are the biggest fan of. There should not be some blogger. You shouldn't have posters, not that any of you do. You shouldn't have posters on your wall, these other men that are just so incredible leaders and you want to follow them. You are the biggest fan of your husband. You cheer him on. And perhaps you may say, but that leadership is not often there. Well, find the leadership that is there. Is there any leadership at all? Cheer that leadership on. Affirm that leadership. Get behind him on that. And then as God gives grace, sweetly invite him to provide more direction and responsibility. Wives, remember when you say, I do, to your husband, when you said that, you said, I promise to follow you in all things under Christ until death. When you say, I do, you're saying, before these people and under Christ, husband, I will follow you in all things under Christ, I promise, until death. This is this submission. It's affirming, it's respecting, it's following your husband, but it's also comprehensive. Look at verse 24. Again, using the analogy of the church in Christ. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also their wives to their husbands. In what way? In everything. In everything. Now, husbands, that might be a temptation for you to say, yes. See, wifey, it says in everything. But as we'll find out in the weeks to follow, that the husband is not called to micromanage his wife or his family. Remember, this is directed to their wives. So their wife's stance is, I need to affirm, to follow, to honor my loving leader comprehensively and everything. That's her stance. The husband's stance is not, my wife had better respect me in every single thing I say and do. That's not his stance. His stance is, God's called me to love my wife the way that Jesus loved the church. And that means I die. I die to myself daily for my wife. Not, she's got to submit to me in everything because I'm the Lord. I'm Lord of her. That's not what the passage is saying. This passage is saying, wives, your perspective is you want to support, to sweetly follow, affirm, respect your husband in every way and all things. That's your perspective. That's your responsibility. That's what you will own when you stand before God. The husband, his stance is, what I'm going to have to own before God is that I lovingly lead my wife or not. Not that she submit to me in everything. Husbands should not be overly concerned. She's got to submit. No. Are you being a loving leader? Okay, so that's the stance. So what does it mean here when it says everything? Well, I think it means everything. That is, and your actions and in your words, or you can say it this way, with sincerity, with as much sincerity as you can. It could be, for example, I don't know if you have, do we have these anymore, wives and women? Do we have drapes anymore? I don't know if we have drapes anymore. But let's say Lisa came to me and said, Tom, what color do you want the drapes to be? And I might say, I want them to be red and pewter, because that's the style of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, red and pewter drapes. Or, secondly, if they don't have red and pewter, then you can go blue and green.
Amen.
Amen. Then what is the wife to do? What is the wife to do in that situation? Because it says, submit to her in all things. Well, here's another illustration, and I'll share this one. And some years ago, I wanted to get a tattoo on my arm up here. I wanted to get a pirate ship or the Tampa Bay Buccaneer skull. So I went to my wife and said, I also wanted to shave my head. Just one time, shave my head just to see what it looked like. So I went to my wife and I said, Lisa, what do you think if I did something crazy and just like shave my head just one time and got a tattoo in my arm? So her response was, as the husband, God gives you the freedom to do what you wish under Christ, as long as it doesn't violate God's word. But that would not be my preference. That would not be my first choice. So I didn't do it, by the way. In case you're wondering, like, did he do it? I haven't done it yet. Yes. Probably because I'm living in the Seattle area. But that's, I think, an illustration of this desire, this, you know, I'm not fully there. I can't be fully supportive of that. But with my heart, I want you to be the loving leader that is following after Christ, and I'm with you. That's the idea, I believe, of it's comprehensive. Or let's, another example. And I hope this helps. Ladies, let's say your husband's driving and he's, you know, he just loves to go in that car and he's just driving and for some reason he's on the other side of the road. And it says submit to the husband in everything. So do you have to submit to that? Submit in everything. Husband's on the other side of the road driving. That happened to me. Praise God, my wife wasn't with me. I came back from India. And on India, you drive on the side of the road. This is just quick. So I was on the other side of the road, down this alleyway. This car was in front of me. He wouldn't get out of my way. I beeped at him, put along beside him. This is 12 years ago. And as soon as I got along beside of him, I was going to tell him, you're wrong. And then guess what I realized? I was on the wrong side of the street. That's crazy. That was 12 years ago. Back to the sermon. Okay, that was just a freebie. What should the wife tell her husband? Should she say anything to him? She should, because he's not being wise. And at that moment, he is not loving his neighbor as himself. He could hurt his family, his wife, and he could hurt other people. In fact, if she supports her husband's leadership, she's going to what? Dear, you're going to kill us all. So in love, get back on the right side of the street. There are times if a wife doesn't say something, she may be unsubmissive to her husband as his wife, right? Because as a Christian and as her wife, she wants to support her husband, being the best husband that he can possibly be. And driving on the wrong side of the road, he's not doing that. And that can be in many other areas of life. The husband can get on the wrong side of the road. And there are times when their wife gently and sweetly may need to say, "Husband, I love you, and I know that you want to follow Christ. Have you thought that if you stay on this side of the road, you're going to hurt yourself, me, and a lot of other people? Would you consider not driving on that side of the road?" That is, I believe, this idea of in everything, in all of life, but with this sweetness and this tenderness. Now, we'll end with this. And I've mentioned this several times, I believe, throughout this sermon. Wives, your submission to your husband should be sweet. Should be sweet. So we've said that there is this first one was, wives, you're special. Second, there is this general submission of all Christians to each other. Wives, your submission to your husband is specific. It's to your husband, a special, unique submission of support to him as your loving leader. Number four, there is some seriousness that's here because of this wives, and this is how they yield to the Spirit of God. Five, it's about this supporting of your man as husband, affirming, respecting, following, and it's comprehensive. But then we get to this last point. Wives, your submission to your husband should be sweet. Should be sweet. As I've mentioned before, this idea in verse 21, be subject, is the force of it. The grammar of the actual imperative is you do it with a willingness. Even if you look at verses 19 through 21, there is this glad-heartedness. And even Christ said, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." That's not the submission that God wants, that Christ wants, that the husband would want. So wives and women who want to be wives, sweet support of your husband's leadership is winsome. It's not whiny. It's glad. It's not complaining. It's not a head fake. It's sincere and it's real. How do you do this, wives? How do you submit to a redeemed sinner that's going to sin? Perhaps every day, certainly every week. Well, the whole book of Ephesians. You fix your eyes on Christ, you read the Word, you're praying, and then you allow yourself to be controlled by the Spirit of God. When we started this sermon, we said when a man and a woman are getting married and they say, "I do," there is a war that's declared by Satan, society, and remaining sin. And I think that's true. One of Satan's greatest strategies is to attack marriage. So then what do we do? Wives, you fight for your marriage by not fighting with your husband, but rather by submitting to him. That doesn't mean you have to agree with him. That doesn't mean that you never say, I disagree. But the way that you fight against Satan, specifically in this area, is by God's grace in an appropriate way, as long as he doesn't go against biblical precepts or principles, then rather than fighting, you submit. And that will, in effect, kick the devil in the face. The way that you defeat sin and temptation and grow in Christ is by doing the will of God. And here, the will of God is what? Submitting to the husband. The world says that that is something which is cruel and outdated. God's word says that is something which the Lord gives as grace, as provision, and God will bless that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your clear instructions. Lord, may both husbands and wives hear the word of God today, and may we seek, as we trust your Spirit, to do what it says. And Lord, prepare the hearts of the husbands. Because this next passage, two or three sermons, will hit us much, much harder than the wives. Lord, help us not to be a a hindrance to our wife's submission, but to be a help to our wife's submission. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.